If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in front of you, a blue pew Bible, and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Here are the page numbers. If you're in a black Bible, which is the ones that we give out in the back, you're on page 832. If you're in a blue pew Bible, which I know a lot of you are grabbing, then we're going to be on page 58 in the back. It's about that far through. And we're going to look at Zechariah's song. Okay, now as you're turning, here's what you need to know about Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest, and when all of this happened in Zechariah's life, Zechariah had gotten pretty old. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth had been married for many years at this point, and they had never borne a child. And we know from something later that Elizabeth says, Elizabeth experienced a lot of shame around this. I mean, in that day, they didn't understand how all of this worked, and all of the burden of not bearing a child fell on the woman. She felt shame, she felt guilt, she felt like people looked at her differently, all of those things. They had prayed for a child for years. It hadn't happened. One day, Zechariah walks into the temple, because that's what he does. He's a priest. And he starts to perform his priestly duties, and while he's performing those, suddenly an angel appears to him. Now, look, I know this is 2,000 years ago, and it's in the Bible, but look, an angel appearing to Zechariah would be no less surprising than an angel appearing here right now. This isn't something that happened all the time. So Zechariah is shocked. Initially, he's very afraid, but the angel says to him something that should have been really comforting. He says, you know that thing that you've been praying for your whole life? You know that thing that you and Elizabeth have been praying for years? Well, guess what? It's going to happen. Elizabeth's going to become pregnant, and you're going to be a dad, and she's going to be a mom. And not only is it great on that level, but here's what you also need to know. This child that's going to be born to you is going to play a really important role in my plan to save the whole world. I mean, you're a priest. You understand that I've been working out a plan of salvation forever, and I just want you to know it's going to come to pass quickly, and your son is going to play a big role in that. You would think that Zechariah would be overjoyed, but you know what Zechariah does? Zechariah says, yeah, can you prove it? Like, how do I know that this is going to happen? And the angel seems a little bit shocked by this. He says, really? Has an angel ever popped up and appeared to you before? I right now am standing in the presence of God, and I'm standing in your presence. What further proof do you need that what I'm saying to you is going to happen? But in case you need further proof, here's what we're going to do. You're going to be mute for 9 months. Between now and when the baby is born, you're not going to have the ability to talk. How is that for proof for you, right? So Zechariah walks out, he can't speak. 9 months later, the baby's born. 8 days after that, he's presented in the temple. They have a little bit of a disagreement about what to name the child. They land on John. He becomes known as John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus. And after he's given a name, Zechariah is given the ability to speak again. This is what happens. Then his father, this is Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he spoke this prophecy. Now, this is important. Not only has Zechariah regained the ability to speak, but the Israelites have not heard from a prophet in centuries. God has been silent for hundreds of years. They've been waiting for God to show up, say something, do something, redeem his people. It hasn't happened for years. Now, not only can Zechariah speak, but after 9 months and 8 days, when he speaks, he also breaks God's silence to his people, and he speaks his prophecy, and this is what it is. And it's written in song form. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he's looked favorably on his people. We talked about this last week. Last week, God looked favorably upon Mary. He noticed her. He saw her. And now Zechariah says he's not just doing it for her. He's doing it for all of us. He sees us. And what's he going to do? He's going to redeem his people. He's seen us, and he's redeemed us. Now, we use this word sometimes, but we don't really talk about what it means. Hey, here's what it means to be redeemed. What it means to be redeemed or to redeem something is that you claim something or you reclaim it. Like when you turn in a coupon or you turn in a gift card, you do that so that you can claim that item as your own. But it's not just that you claim something for the first time. Sometimes it's when you reclaim something. But it can also mean not just claiming or reclaiming something. It's also when you step into a situation that's otherwise a losing effort and you salvage that situation. It's when the team is losing, the whole game seems lost, and somebody comes in and redeems the game. is when the presentation is going south, you're pretty sure you're not going to get the deal, and then you have the one line that redeems the whole thing. To redeem something means that you claim it, that you reclaim it, or it means that you step into a losing effort and you salvage it. So what does it mean when Zechariah says that the people are going to be redeemed? It means that God's going to claim them or reclaim them. It means that the effort is losing, that they're not going to be able to make it through on their own, but he's going to step in and he's going to pull them out. Just think about Zechariah for a second. Zechariah hasn't been able to talk for 9 months. And during that time, he's not having conversations. And not only that, but of course, he lives at a time when he's not surrounded by media. I mean, there's no TV to watch. There's no iPod to listen to. There's no phone to browse through. He just sits for 9 months in silence doing what? Thinking. Hey, just think about two generations before you. No matter how old you are, think about your grandparents. And think about your grandparents when they were your age, how much more time they had just to think. To think about work. To think about their personal lives. To think about how the world works. Zechariah had a lot of time to think. And he thought a lot about what God would need to do in order to make that redemption happen. So then he paints a little bit of a picture. We're going to go through this pretty quickly, and then we're going to dig in at the end. So if we keep going with the scripture, he paints this picture of what God is going to do. He's raised up a mighty Savior for us from the house of the servant David. We've always known that the Savior would come from one particular family. It's coming from David's house. And he spoke through the mouth of his prophets from of old. God has been saying this all along, that we would be saved from our enemies. He would rescue us and from the hand of all who hate us. Now, here's the thing about, let's go back real quick, Aaron. Here's the thing about the hand of all who hate us. One of the things that Zechariah certainly realized is that he was surrounded by other nations, in addition to the Roman Empire that occupied Israel, that would love nothing more than to capture his people. They would love nothing more than to have that plot of land. They would love nothing more than to capture the men and to capture the women and the children. He was surrounded by people, other nations, that would love nothing more than to capture the Israelites. And taking it a step further, they lived in an unknown world. They lived in a world where just over the horizon, they didn't know what was there. So they knew that there were possibly nations that were beyond the Roman Empire that were even more violent, even more fierce than the Romans, and they lived in constant fear that these nations should show up any day, kick the Romans out, and oppress them even more than they were already being oppressed. Zechariah had reason to fear the world around him, the Romans who were right there, and the unknown. Okay, have you ever felt that? That you've got reason to fear things that you know about, but there might be things that you don't even know about yet that also keep you awake at night. Zechariah is sitting around and he's thinking about these things. He keeps going. Thus, he has shown the mercy that he promised our ancestors. He's remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. We see this pattern over and over again throughout the scripture. He's going to rescue us so that we can serve him. He'll rescue us so that we can serve him. He'll pull us out, redeem us, step into our situation so that we can serve him. So he says all of this, and then he turns and he looks at his son and he says this. And you, John, child, you're going to be called the prophet of the Most High. You're going to be a prophet. You're going to speak on behalf of God. And you'll be a very special one because you're going to be the prophet for the Most High. You'll be the prophet for the Messiah, the one who's going to come after you. For you will go before the Lord and prepare his way. Here's going to be your job, John. You're going to go forward first. You're going to set the way for Jesus, and then he will come after you. And specifically, John, this is what you're going to do. You're going to give knowledge of salvation to God's people by the forgiveness of their sins. From the time that he was 8 days old, John had a mission statement. He had a purpose statement. His dad spoke to him the purpose of his life when he was just 8 days old, and John ended up fulfilling it. Look, here's your purpose. From the time that you're eight, I'm going to raise you up to know this. Here is your job. Your job is to give knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins. We're going to sit here for a second. Give knowledge of salvation by or through the forgiveness of sins. This is the point, the knowledge of salvation. But don't miss this, friends. The only way that you get this is through this. And most of us are pretty comfortable talking about this. But we get a little bit uncomfortable when we talk about this. We're comfortable talking about all the good things that God does, that He has done, the paths that He can open up for us, the future that He can give us with hope, all of the things that we dream about and that we anticipate in this life and the next, all of those things. That's the point. The point is this, but what Zechariah says to his son John from the very beginning is the only way that people can receive knowledge of salvation is by or through the forgiveness of sins. And the only way that you get forgiveness of sins is by acknowledging sins. You see, for many of us, we miss out on the goodness of not just Christmas, but the whole story of Jesus. We miss out on the good news of the church because we focus on this, but we never really stop to think, what are we getting salvation from? We know this from the movies that we watch. I mean, what would Saving Private Ryan be without the Nazis, right? What would you be saving him from? What would Castaway be without him being on a deserted island in the plane crash? What would Captain Phillips be without the pirates? There are other Tom Hanks examples out there, I'm sure, right? Well, what would these movies be without the person needing rescue? What is salvation if you don't need to be saved from something? See, Zechariah in his reflecting knew this. He knew that his nation needed to be saved from the foreign oppression. But he also knew that there was something inside of him that he needed to be saved from. Yes, the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to redeem us and pull us out of the oppression of the Romans and the Babylonians and everybody else who could possibly oppress us. Yes, he's going to save us from that. But I also recognize, Zechariah would say, that it's not just the things outside of me that I need to be saved from, but there are things inside of me that are holding me captive also. Just think about Zechariah. 9 months and 8 days before he sang this song. Think about what happened. He's a priest. You know what a priest does? A priest is the go-between, the mediator between God and the people. This is his job. And not only is he a priest, but where is he? He's in the temple, in God's house, where you expect God to show up. And God shows up in the temple to a priest, and what does he do? He freaks out and he doesn't believe it. And he likely had dozens of other examples of things that he had done or said or thought or experienced that he knew were not quite right. Things that just indicated that not only is the world around me a little bit off tilt, but there's something inside of me that just isn't quite right also. He recognized, I need to be forgiven of these things. If I had to kind of bottom line this and sum this up in just one sentence, it's simply this. And some of you know this. I hope that we'll all know this. You can't know the goodness of God's salvation until you know the direness of your situation. You can't know how good His salvation is until you know just how bad your situation is. This is why some of the most faithful people that you know are likely people that have been through extremely difficult situations. This is why some of the most faithful people that I know are people who are in some kind of recovery. Because at some point in their lives, they realize, my situation is dire. I can't fix myself. I can't save myself. I have got to have something that will pull me out of this. Those of us who walk through life never acknowledging, never realizing how dire our own situation is, miss out on recognizing how good His salvation is. So for you today, do you know that you need this? I mean, when you just sit and you think about your life and your story, you think about this morning, you think about the past week, you think about the past 18 years or whatever it's been, do you know that you need this? So here is activity number two. Amy was on a women's retreat several years ago. We were at a church in Georgia. And after the speaker and the band and all of that, she went back up to one of the rooms with some of the other women. And one of the women was about an 80-year-old woman in our church. She was kind of a matriarch for her family. And they were all sitting there, and she looked at Amy and the others and said, "We should play a game." Okay, now look, I don't know if you know anything about Georgia women, but you just got a picture like what you, like a stereotypical 80-year-old Georgia woman. Okay, here's what she said. She said, "Here's what we're going to do." She said, take your lips and cover up your teeth. Okay? Can you do that with me? Okay. And here's how you play the game. The goal is not to show your teeth to anybody, which some Georgia women have an advantage in that. You don't show your teeth. And what you do is you say, you pick a vegetable or a fruit for yourself. You say, apple, apple. And then you look at somebody else. You say, calling. And then you make up a fruit or a vegetable for them. Okay, so apple, apple, calling, zucchini, zucchini. Okay? And then that person says, zucchini, zucchini, calling. And they look at somebody else and say, kiwi, kiwi. Right? Okay, got it? And the goal is not to laugh and show your teeth. So will you do that with me? Okay? Look, you're not too cool to do this. I just did it. I'm the coolest person here. Okay? Look at somebody you know or somebody you don't know. Say, apple, apple. Calling zucchini, zucchini. Zucchini, zucchini. Calling squash, squash. Okay? So they do this. They do this. And then this lady says something that you're thinking about me right now. Okay? She looked at Amy and she said, we ain't quite right, are we? And there's some truth to that. I mean, you know, sometimes don't you do something? And you're like, I just ain't quite right. I mean, I may not be like as bad as some other people, but like I just ain't quite right. Sometimes don't you read the news? I'm not just talking about the global news. I mean, don't you read the local news too? Just think, we just ain't quite right. I mean, there's just something that's just not quite right. And if you're struggling with that, and you think, you know what, I don't know. I mean, I know that some people are here and need this, but I'm just not sure that here. Let me show you the most convicting handful of verses that I've ever run across. This is in Romans 7. Look at that. I read this, and it's Paul saying this, one of the greatest Christian men to ever live. I don't understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Has anybody ever felt that? I don't quite understand. I tend to not do the things that I want to do, and I do the things that I don't want to do. I don't understand it. And then he keeps going. He says, look, I can will what's right. I can tell myself I want to do what's right, but I can't seem to do it. I don't know why. And then he keeps going. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. He says, look, I don't understand this. There's just something inside of me that when I want to do the... I don't know. There's something inside of me that when I have 15 minutes of free time, which rarely comes, that what I want to do is pull out my phone and read ESPN.com instead of just being quiet and either praying or calling a friend I haven't talked to. There's just something inside of me. There's nothing wrong with ESPN.com, but I know that what I truly want to do in that 15 minutes is something that's going to further my relationship with God or with other people, but I don't know what's going on with me. And then he says this. This is such an observation. Now, if I do this, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. This is his observation. Take it or leave it, I believe this. So here's the thing. If I continuously do the things that I don't want to do, there must be something within me that's just not quite right. And so many of us fall into the temptation of believing that the way that we fix ourselves is we just work a little bit harder. We pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. We do all the things that we need to do to get ourselves in line, and then ultimately we'll be able to fix ourselves. And of course, it doesn't mean that we don't do our work. We do go to counseling. We do go to rehab. We do have strong friends that we talk to. Of course, we do all those things. But so many of us believe that if we just do all the right things, that at the end of the day, we'll be able to fully fix ourselves. Or we believe that if we do all the right things with the world, that we'll be able to fix the problems. And of course we fight hunger, and of course we fight poverty, and of course we try to change the systems that are oppressing people. We do all of those things. But if you believe that by doing all those things that you can ultimately fix the world, Paul's going to say something different. He's going to say you do have to go after all of those things, but ultimately you have to recognize that the root cause is that sin is within us. And the only way to solve that problem by somebody other than you redeeming you, claiming you, stepping into a situation that for not for him would be lost and redeeming that situation. Why do you need Christmas? Because you can't do it yourself. That's what Christmas is about. Him stepping into the world and saying, we cannot do it on our own, but I can do it for you. And then I want you to serve me and partner with me. And together, we can make the impact in this world that your heart so desperately longs for. Look, the point is salvation. But you don't get to salvation except through the acknowledgement of the sin and the brokenness. That's what John the Baptist says. That's the path. Okay, here's the third activity. This is what I'm going to encourage you to do on your own. Take some time. Last week we talked about taking a few minutes and just talking about what you're anxious about. Take a few minutes and just tell God what those things are that you know separates you from God and from people. I mean, the fancy word for this is confession. Take just a few minutes each day. This is the practice more than just about anything else that got me started on my Christian journey in 2002, and it's the one that sustains it. Take just a few minutes each day and say, God, these are the areas where I've fallen short. I mean, when you snap at your loved one, or you yell at the guy in the car, or you fall off the wagon and you look at that thing on your phone, don't just move past that. At the end of the day, circle back to that and say, God, would you forgive me of that? And would you heal me of that so that I don't do it again? And then you feel that forgiveness, and then you take the action steps that you need to. Would you do that? Would you take just a few minutes for that activity a day? Look back at your day. Here are the areas where I fell short. Okay, here's the last thing to wrap this whole thing up. Again, I can't emphasize this enough. The point is not sin, the point is salvation. And on the other side of confessing the sin and experiencing the forgiveness, Zechariah paints this incredible picture for us of what that horizon looks like. For my money, this is the best. These are the best two verses in the scripture around Christmas. These are the best two Christmas verses out there. Okay, he wraps up his song saying, "Son, this is what you're going to do. You're going to lead people to get forgiveness from their sins by admitting their sins to salvation." And then this is what they'll experience. So the last two lines. By the tender mercy of our God. This is why we can confess to him, because he's merciful. This is why we can come to him and say things to him, because he's merciful. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us. Can you picture that? Like the horizon in the distance, the dawn coming up. This is what happens. And more specifically, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the way of peace. This is what lies on the other side of the forgiveness of sins. This is what lies on the other side of the difficult and the agonizing activity of getting on our knees, literally or metaphorically, and confessing our sins. This is what lies on the other side. This is what salvation looks like. The dawn breaking upon us to give light those who sit in darkness, and to guide our way, our feet to the way of peace. This is what we pray will come quickly for the whole world, that our world will experience this. But this is also what we pray will come quickly into our lives as individuals. And the a number one way that we partner with God to bring this about in the whole world is by allowing God to do this in our own lives. Confess the sins, to experience the light, to experience his guidance towards the way of peace. Because ultimately, that's what it comes down to. And if you haven't been able to find peace on your own, maybe it's because you need somebody else to provide it for you, somebody to reclaim you, to bring you into that relationship, and to give you that peace, and for you to become a person who is helping the world to experience this also. So we're going to be back together next week, and we're going to talk about the angel song. and how what the angel said to those shepherds 2,000 years ago might say something to us also. But my hope is that between now and then, and now and Christmas Eve, which is just 2 weeks away, that you'll take some time for that confession. I've told you, this was not going to be an easy sermon for me to preach. It may not have been easy to hear. But if you walk out of here with that habit, a few minutes each day, just find out what God will do with that. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for this time that we've had together. Thank you for the song that you gave to Zechariah a long time ago, that you give to us today. And God, as we walk out of here, I pray that we will take what it is that you have said to us this morning, and that you will use that to bear fruit in our lives. Lord, help us to truly experience the love of your Son Jesus this Christmas, and help us to share it with others. Lord, won't you show us the way to salvation through the acknowledgement of our brokenness and our sinfulness? Because you are a God who is merciful and is eager to forgive. God, we're so thankful for that. We're thankful to be in a community that believes that with us. Pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.